I want to start out reading two verses from Luke chapter 3, but I need to warn you, Luke is putting everything else he's going to talk about within a wider historical framework, and you'll understand when I begin reading. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. I actually want to talk with you about the desert this morning. And the desert actually has a very prominent place in the history of Israel and really in the history of God's dealing with his people. And of course, you can understand the area where they lived and where they traveled from a very physical standpoint. The desert was a prominent part of their life. But the desert actually also takes on other meaning. If you read through the Old Testament prophets, the desert comes up all the time. And it's not just the desert they passed through or lived in, but it's the desert of their experience and of their life. And the centerpiece of this that you'll find gets reflected back on quite a bit is at the very point of the Exodus, where in order to deliver God's people from slavery in Egypt, he took them out of Egypt into the desert. Now, God intended that to be a good thing. This would be a place of freedom for them. This is where they were going to experience their liberation. However, if you've read any of the story, you know that the Israelites became quite unhappy in the desert, and they didn't like being there, and they didn't like what was happening in their life, and so they rebelled against God. And the desert, instead of being a place of blessing, actually became a place of judgment and suffering for God's people. In fact, they ended up having to stay there for 40 years so that essentially God could let the whole generation of them die off, and he could start with their kids and then take them a little bit further. But so what ends up happening is there's kind of these two dimensions to the desert, and I want to actually speak to both of them today. On the one side, as I said, the desert is a place of judgment. It's a place of banishment, of suffering. It's where life is overcome by death. And in that, it becomes a place of despair, not a place that you really want to be. But the other possibility that we see as well is that the desert can be a place of blessing. It's a place where life springs forth out of death. Many times the prophets speak to in the desert how the flowers will begin to bloom right in the very desert. The desert is a place where springs of water can begin to come forth. They speak about the desert and the river that runs through it, bringing life and refreshment. The desert can be a place where out of nothing, abundance can begin to flow in our lives. The desert can be a place where God's voice is heard, and where, in fact, it can be a place of hope, where things are renewed and good things begin to come out of our lives. And the desert can be both of these. And probably, for a lot of us, the same experience of the desert can be both a curse and a blessing in our lives. Part of the Well, I don't know if this is right, but part of my delight in bringing this message this morning is that I find myself in a desert. And I can't really tell you about it, but I am in a desert in part of my life. And so this really is speaking to me. And the first thing I want to say about the desert is the desert can be a dangerous place. It can be a very dangerous place. You know, when I think about how do you get to the desert? I'm actually just kind of backing up just a step here. How do you get to the desert? Now, I'm going to talk about this just a little bit later. One way is you can put yourself in the desert, actually. And that may be what some of us need to do, is we need to get to the desert. But life actually has an amazing way of putting you in the desert, of sending you there. And I was just thinking of some things that can get you to the desert. Maybe moving, you know, a move out of the city, away from your family, across the country to another place. That can put you in the desert. A divorce can land you in the desert. A breakup of a significant relationship, the loss of a job, a death, illness, the loss of a friendship, financial collapse in your life can put you in a desert. Our sin can get us into the desert. An addiction, we can go on and on. The end of a dream. You know, it's not only things that you have that are taken away from you or that you've lost that land you in a desert. Sometimes you've lived off of a dream. I will get married. I will have children. I will succeed in my career. I will get that job. And you come to a place in your life where you realize that is never going to happen. And that can send you into the desert. The desert is a place of temptation. Do you remember? Jesus was tempted in the desert. Luke tells us in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. And I want to just mention two things with this verse, because one of the things is a little scary. It says, the Holy Spirit led him into the desert. So the truth is, as terrible a place as the desert is, God may want you there and may actually lead you into the desert like he did with Jesus. The other thing I realized when I was rereading it this time, that brief description Luke gives us, you know, 40 days, 40 nights, he did not eat. And then it just says, and he was hungry. What is the first temptation that the devil brings to Jesus? Food. Hey, dude, why don't you turn those stones into bread? And you know what? Jesus was really hungry. You know, one of the things that happened in the desert, we often experience extremes. It could be extreme temperatures, extreme loss, extreme loneliness, extreme hunger, extreme thirst. You know, now I've been through the desert, you know, in a car. I've never really been out in the desert, stuck in the desert. So, you know, this only comes from hearsay and TV and all that stuff. But the desert, if you're really thirsty and if you're really dried out, the desert's a place where you can see things that aren't real. You know, the whole concept of seeing a mirage. And, you know, usually people see good things, things that are hoped for. Water, you know, other people, a place of rest. And sometimes in the desert, in the danger of the desert, we see things that aren't real, things that we might hope for but aren't happening, and yet we might think that they are. And that's part of what makes the desert so dangerous. In Exodus, and I can't read this part to you because it would take us way too long, but in Exodus 13 through 16, God's people are now out in the desert. And they haven't been out there all that long. And these are the kinds of things that they're now saying to God. We're going to die in the desert. We have no water. We're going to starve in the desert. We were better off in Egypt. Hey, God, what's wrong? Weren't there good places to die and bury us in Egypt that you have to bring us out to the desert so that we'll die and you'll bury us out here? One thing about the desert, it is very easy to lose faith and to lose hope in the desert. And our minds entertain extreme thinking. It's like for some of us, voices that were maybe quietly speaking, that voice of fear or doubt or hopelessness or unbelief or false beliefs. Those things, they're kind of quiet, but when you get in the desert and everything else is kind of silence, man, those voices get loud. And you think, I'm going to die here. I'll never be the same again. I'll never be close to God. I'll never have an important relationship. You know, my marriage is never going to work. I'll never get a good job again. That's what happens to us in the desert. And in that place, it becomes very dangerous to us. We're very likely to give in to temptation in the desert. In Exodus 32, verse 1, they're still in the desert. And it says, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, Moses had gone to meet with God in the mountain, and it had been taken a while. When they saw that it really was so long in him coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." You know, when things have been stripped from you in the desert, and things that often brought comfort or security, a sense of safety or hope or fulfillment, and those things are gone, we begin to wonder, what's happening? You know, is God real? Can he really save me? Can he make this work? Can I actually be content without this thing, this person, this experience in my life? And because Moses was gone for a while, they start thinking, hey, maybe he's never going to come back. And we're going to be left out here in the desert. You know what we need? We need some gods. Hey, get us some gods, Moses, you know. And so he collects all their gold, and they make a golden calf, and they begin to worship it. And they're feeling a little better. They shouldn't have been, but they are, you know. We're not all alone out here after all. That's the kind of thing that happens when you're in the desert, and why I say the desert is a really dangerous place. We start to lose courage. We lose our nerve when we don't have all the things that have tended to prop up our life and have kept all the kind of scary voices at bay and quiet and unable to be heard. And we lose patience. And we want to go on, God, with or without you, I'm getting out of here. You know, I'm doing something different. I think the desert is one of the reasons why a lot of people don't like prayer and they don't like solitude. I remember, and it kind of blew my mind, I was with a group of pastors, vineyard pastors, you know, so we can't blame it on other kinds of pastors. And I was sharing with one of these pastors who's been around quite a while, this place that I like to go to periodically here in the city called the Villa, Villa de Mattel, and it's kind of a monastic center. And you have to be quiet when you're there, and you're not allowed to speak when you're out on the grounds. And you got this little room, and there's no telephone, no radio, no TV, nothing. And I was saying, you know, I like to go out to this place once in a while. And he's like, are you crazy? And he meant it. The idea of going away into the desert, especially a self-chosen desert, seems ridiculous to most of us, frightening. Oh, I'm laughing because, John, we have to, our story, wasn't it great? I'll just tell on John Martinez. We went out, and John was on staff with us, and the pastors all went to the Villa. And most of them didn't really know what to do with the time. Well, when you go to dinner, or any meal, actually, you can't talk when you're eating. And we all kind of split up. And you know, if you've never done that, it's a pretty hard thing to eat in silence. But some of us are clever, and John was clever. John had a book with him, and I think you had your PDA or whatever it was back then, whatever they called those things. And one of the sisters saw it. And she stopped us all right there. And she broke the silence and said, when you eat, you do nothing else but eat. It's a time to just eat, enjoy the food, taste it. I want no books. I want no notes. I want no music. It's you do one thing and you do one thing only. You know, it is really hard. Because when we get in the desert where we remove so many things, or so many things are removed from us, the stuff that happens, the stuff we hear, or the silence itself really scares us. It really scares us. It can feel really boring in the desert. God, I don't have my iPhone, my iPod, my computer, football games, my granddaughter, my wife. What am I going to do? My books. It's like there is no life without these things. It feels kind of empty because that's what we do. That's what we go to. I get in the car. I turn on the radio. You go home. You can turn on the TV. You can put in your earbuds. You can hang out with your wife. You can be with your friends. You can go to the refrigerator. And all these things just kind of keep us in this place where we feel okay because we don't allow enough space to hear the demons, you know, even the demonic voices within ourselves. And I use that, you know, word in a broad sense. And it's scary. We can't smoke, or we can't drink. We can't get our caffeine. Or what else can't you get? Your Venom, Monster, Red Bull, you know? Yeah, some of you think, I don't drink coffee, and you think you're pretty good, you know, and you drink Venom. That should tell you something, the very name of it. Psalm 106, verse 13, 14 said this, and this just tells you kind of what can happen in the desert. It says, in the desert, they gave in to their craving. In the wasteland, they put God to the test. When we don't have all these other buffers in our life, the noise and the people and the things and the activities that kind of keep us feeling okay, when you remove them, all of a sudden, some of those bad cravings are really loud. And we're very aware, and they seem really powerful. And the danger is that we will go back to those, that we'll give into them. Anybody that has had a major addiction and has been living free from it, you know that when you are lonely, when you experience loss, when you are put in the desert, that is the place where you can go back to your addiction. It makes it a really scary place. The strange thing, though, is a desert can also be a healing place. Part of what it does is we get perspective. We kind of see things for what they are. And it's a place where we can kind of sort of get ourselves back. I want to read to you just part of the story in 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah... Jezebel was killing off the prophets. Elijah was a prophet, and he is running for his life because he's afraid that he is next. And so picking up in verse 3, it says, Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. Came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. I should stop there for a second. That's the dangerous part of the desert. He went to die. He gave up. He was afraid. He figured it's all over, and he goes out to the desert just to die there. But God had other plans for him in the desert. Says, then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals. And guys, this isn't a dream. This is actually like what's happening here. And a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. The desert can be a place where God sends his help. The desert can be a place where we can regain strength. We often don't realize how life is sapping the energy out of us. You know, some of you are tired all the time. And you don't even know it quite, you know? You're wondering what's wrong, you know, why you don't have so much energy. You are just worn out. I know there are some of you that have also gone to the villa out here and some of you to other places. Every time I have gone to the villa, the first thing I do, you know, it's quiet. I get in the room. I get my Bible. I kind of stretch out on the little bed. And I fall asleep for a couple hours, 2 to 3 hours. At first, I think, oh my God, I've wasted 3 hours, you know, of my time. But see, the desert is a place where you can get refreshed, where God can feed you, where, you know, some of us just need to eat and drink a little water, you know, and get some sleep. It's amazing what it'll do. You know, the desert kind of forces you there because there's nothing else to do. I would suggest you might exercise a little. Depends how long you're going to be living in the desert. For most of us, the desert lasts a lot longer than we like. So I wouldn't just sleep and eat. It might be rough on your body. But you know, in the desert, you can catch your breath. You can breathe. You can discover what's real. What really matters? What do I really need? Do I need to fall asleep to music or to some noise? Can I only be in the house content with something on in the background? Do I need to spend this much time with people? In the desert, you can figure out what's real, what's needed, what's important, what's not important. What's toxic in my life? Who is toxic in my life? But when we're going about normal life, it's so busy, so fast, so full that we really aren't able to see things very clearly, and we're not able to take time to really kind of evaluate what's going on. But in the desert, you get a chance to do that. And this is kind of a silly example. I've tried various approaches to eating. I don't have a lot of problem with weight. Part of it's genetics, and I'm very grateful for that. But to be healthy, I've tried different things. Well, a few years ago, I decided to try the low-carb diet. And it wasn't no-carb, but it was low-carb. You know what I discovered? I love carbs! My life was filled with carbohydrates. They are my favorite things. You know, you write off all those carbs. You want to get together. Hey, let's go have some coffee and what? Dessert? No, it's a carbohydrate. You know, at home watching a movie, I want to bake some chocolate chip cookies. They're carbohydrates. What I didn't realize is carbohydrates are such a huge part of our lives and my life, and the things that taste good and are fun to eat are all carbohydrates. So when I went into the desert of carbohydrates and took them out of my life, it's like, wow, I got perspective. Now, I'm not still living at that place, but it let me see things that I didn't even realize. Because we don't think about a lot of the way we live. We just do it. But when you get into the desert and you get separated from so many things, it's a chance to see what is really good, what's really helpful, what's really important, what does God really want in my life? Where is God at work in my life? What do I need? What do I need to get rid of? You know, when you're in the desert, it actually can bring some relief, especially from the threats in your life, because it allows you to just kind of step back and get away. The distractions are reduced, the voices. You know, there are a lot of voices out there that all of you'd all love to like turn off, shut up, you know, quiet. In the desert, you get to do it. Clutter's removed, space is opened up. There are a couple verses that popped up as I was doing some searches, and John 11:54, Jesus, now they were trying to kill him. And so it says, therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. The desert can be a place of escape when you need to escape, where you can get out of the line of fire. Interesting verse in Revelation 12:14. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and a half a time, out of the serpent's reach. The desert can be a place of safety, where you can just back off from all those things that are hurting you, that are threatening you, that are a danger to you. Psalm 55:4-7, the psalmist says, my heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. The desert can be a place of rest, which is why we all fall asleep when we first, you know, get out to our deserts. It can be a place of rest, and God can use it that way in our lives. So I wrote, some of us, we need to put ourselves in the desert. Don't wait for life to get you there. It will get you there frequently enough. You need to get to the desert for your own sake, for your own safety, for your own restoring. One of the things that you see in Scripture is the desert can be a place where God can actually launch you into new things and into better things. Luke 1:80, it's talking about John the Baptist, just says, and the child grew and became strong in the spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. The desert was the place where John was preparing, where John was waiting. It was the place from which God wanted to launch him. A few weeks ago during the Advent season, one of my sermons, I made a statement something like, you can't get somewhere from just anywhere. You know, we would like to think it doesn't matter where you are, what's going, you can get anywhere that you want to be from that very spot. It really doesn't work that way. Sometimes you can only get where you need to go from the desert. That's where the word of the Lord comes, in the desert. It's where God prepares us. It's where God gives us clarity. It's where he frees us. It's where he delivers us. And from there, we can go out. I mean, remember Jesus. After he's baptized, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and then he's led into the wilderness, and he's out in the desert, and after being in the desert, then it says he came out in the power of the Spirit, and he goes to what we all are familiar with in Luke 4, that first kind of place of declaration in his hometown, where he says, this is who I am, and this is what I am bringing. The desert is often a place of launching for us. And so it makes it a place of new beginnings. It's where we can get to start over again. The word of God came to John in the desert. And he realizes, I am the voice of one calling in the desert. It was there that John got clarity about who he is, what God wants with his life, what he's calling him to do, and the ability then to go out and start. It's interesting thinking about Moses and looking back. Well, in Acts 7:29-31, Stephen is giving this really long speech right before they're going to stone him and kill him. And he's kind of running down the history of what God has done. And he makes these statements about Moses. He says, when Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. And basically he found out that everybody knows that he killed that Egyptian to save the Jew, and he was afraid that they were going to kill him for it, and so he runs. And then Stephen says, after 40 years had passed, That's the reason I tell you the desert could be a long experience. This 40 business, you know, it's like if it's only 40 days and nights, you're lucky. Sometimes it's 40 years. And I know the number itself has significance, but the desert can last long. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to look more closely, he heard the Lord's voice. God speaks in the desert. And because so much is stripped away, it's often the only place we can actually hear what he's saying and really get it and take it in. And Moses' whole life was changed from there and launched from there. Where now, with the power of God, he goes back to be a redeemer for them, to be the prophet who frees his people. But the word came in the desert. It takes courage to be in the desert. It really does. So that's, you know, it's a scary place. The desert is a scary place, and a lot of bad things can happen to you there. But what we also need to know is it's a place where God loves to come and speak, to heal, to renew, to bring clarity, to restore, to refresh, and to give us new beginnings. We just have to be willing to hold on. We have to be willing to stay there until the desert ends or God brings us out of it. And if we can be patient, and I'm not saying being patient is an easy thing. I can tell you, just being totally honest, the desert I'm in now, I have railed, I've made me angry, I have thought through every angle that I could imagine to stop the desert and to get out. And, you know, I've thought extreme thoughts about where God is, what's going to happen, and how, where's this go, and when will it end, and, you know, how can I bring some water in here, you know? Desert's gone. The hardest thing to do, but the most valuable thing to do is, God, what do you want me to hear? What do you want to do for me? How will I be changed? What good is going to come out of this? Where will I be next? And it's not about a desert of being here at this church. You see, I say things like that and people are like, what are you thinking? So, the desert. All right, why don't y'all stand up? And how about if I have the prayer team come on down to the front? All right, let me bless you. We'll go. I bless you in the name of Jesus, the God even of the desert. May he fill you with his presence and with his voice. May calm you in your fears and give you hope for what he's doing in your life. The Lord is with you. Thank you very much. Thanks for being here today. Appreciate you and have a great week. Enjoy the cold and get prayer before you go. Thank you.